Father, we just are so thrilled to be with people our age tonight in this place, and we've dedicated it to just be with you. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for these men up here tonight that led us into your throne room with music. And Lord, now we settle our hearts, and it's so the desire of every heart in this room to now hear from you, God. Lord, why would we dedicate 45 minutes to just sit with our Bibles on our laps unless we expected to hear from you? Unless we expected to grow in our knowledge of you? Unless we knew, Lord, that it was your word that was a lamp unto our feet and that it would guide and direct us. And so, Lord, we just give you this time. Have your will with our hearts, Lord, we ask. In your name, amen. Well, failure is a regular part of life. And I want to share with you the biggest failure of my life these past 27 years. It happened just about 3 months ago for me. Biggest failure of my complete, entire, young, relatively life. I had, and I still have a son, but he at the time was only 7 months old. And my parents, mom and dad, who live in Puerto Rico, decided to visit my wife, their new grandson, and myself. And so they were in town here in Albuquerque, and part of the regular event of parents visiting is that they need to buy you gifts. I hope that's understood. When your parents visit you and they live out of state, it's just like they're going to buy you something. Well, that's what my parents at least do. And so we go to the mall, and it's basically anything your heart desires will buy for you. And that's just cool. I love that. And especially my grandson, he just gets spoiled. Well, I decided to be a great husband, and that's always just a bad idea. Men, when you get married, just don't ever try to be like the superhero husband, okay? And I decided to do it for some bizarre reason, and I told my wife and my mother, hey, my dad, myself, we'll take baby Nikki, and we're going to just go and take off, and you guys have fun at the mall, and just enjoy yourselves, and we're going to go back to my house. And I guess there was a Maytag repairman coming to fix our dryer. And I was, you know, you guys just have fun, spend all kinds of money. I'm so thankful I don't have to buy it. Just enjoy yourselves type thing. So we get to my house, and I am just gone in conversation with my father. The whole ride from the mall all the way to my home, 15, 20-minute drive, I'm just excited, talking about all of the things that have transpired in the past year since we've last seen each other. And it's just this deep conversation with my father. And we get home, and we go in, and the Maytag repair guy gets there, and he's fixing the dryer, and I'm making a cup of coffee, and we're just, you know, father, son, loving life, excited. And we're about halfway through my third cup of coffee. We're, again, engrossed in conversation. And it hits me that my son is not in the room. And I just thought, where's Nick, my boy? And I kind of wrote it off for just a second. Oh, he's probably in the other room. And then fear gripped my soul. I had left my son for the past 25, 30 minutes outside in the car, in the driveway. Now, I understand that most of you are not parents, so that's like, okay, no big deal. But for a parent, 6 months old, I left him in the driveway in the car with doors shut, windows rolled up, and I'm having coffee inside. I'm gripped with fear, and I just literally, I spilt my coffee, I sprint outside, I open the door, and he is just beet red, crying, snot everywhere, tears, right? And I'm crying with him. I just lost it. I'm not a dad. I'm the worst dad. Son, I'm so sorry. And I bring him back into the house, and I'm crying. He's screaming. He's, you know, he's just messy, and it was just absolutely horrifying. And it was at that moment, for the first time in my life, that I really felt like a complete failure. Like, how could I ever be a dad? How could I ever expect this boy to grow up and trust me as a father? I mean, I left him in the driveway at 6 months old. And tonight, we're going to talk just about that. Failure. Because as I look at my life, as common as maybe failures in relationships on this earth are prevalent and common in my life, Can I tell you that the list is endless how many times I have felt that way with my Savior Jesus Christ? Where I have felt like I have failed Him miserably. I have felt paralyzed because of perhaps sin or wrongdoing in my life, thinking there's no way that I can pursue and continue to enjoy meaningful and lasting relationship with the God of heaven because I've blown it. And if you have ever felt that way, take heart. Tonight we're looking at a guy named Samson. Samson, if we could staple one word on his life, it would be failure. This was a man who God had chosen, He had loved, He had raised him up for a certain time in life to lead His people to victory. He had empowered him supernaturally. This was a man that would feel the Spirit of God upon him like perhaps very few people in history have ever experienced. And it was Samson that was willing to throw all of that away, to sleep around, to pursue after ungodly pleasure. And you look at him and go, man, perhaps I can relate to this guy. He blew it. He failed. And tonight we're going to see that he is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you've been with us for any amount of time, Hebrews chapter 11 is the heroes of faith. In Samson's life, his name is written in that chapter for all of history, that every Christian that'll ever come will read in Hebrews chapter 11, reading of the heroes and fathers and women of faith, they will read the name Samson, the man who blew it royally. And I don't know about you, but that really blesses my heart. Because see, we've looked at certain characters like Joseph, who was just perfect. We looked and we've read through this chapter and we've noted guys like Daniel, men that lived what would seem like perfect lives. And if you're like me, I've thought often, I could never match up to that. I don't have that amount of faith. But when we look at guys like Abe, who offered his wife to the Pharaoh of Egypt and lied saying it was his sister. When we look at people like Jacob, who was willing to wrestle with God, when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, it lists Rahab, who was a prostitute in this heroes of faith list. Men like David, who slept outside of marriage with a woman across the way, standing on top of his palace, was willing to murder to cover it up. And then Samson falls into that category. A man who, after incredible failure, listen, pursued still a life of faith and was victorious after failure and times of sin. And for us tonight, for us, those that are so familiar with our own fallings and failings, our shortcomings, we tonight can look at this guy's life and say, Lord, if Samson could get past a time of failure and end up victorious, perhaps, God, tonight you would have me forget those things that have paralyzed me for so long, maybe those sins, and I can move forward in faith and in victory, not by my power, but by your power. And tonight we're going to do that. We're going to look at this man's failures, and we'll see the fallout that resulted from his failures. And then thirdly, we will see the ultimate life of faith that led to victory after his failure. Would you read with me in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, where he's briefly mentioned in our text. We'll begin in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. I'm sure you're familiar with that story. Verse 31. By faith, the harlot or prostitute Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. And this is what the author of Hebrews is doing. He's saying, listen, I've listed a good 10 people that lived a life of faith, that were overcomers despite circumstances. And now it's as if time would fail me to list every single man and woman that's ever lived an incredible life of faith. Within that brief list is the name Samson. And with that, I'll have you turn now to Judges chapter 16, where we read a deeper account of this guy's life, Samson. And if you were here last week, you'll recall, let me give you a brief background of the book of Judges. Samson was a judge. What is known in the Bible as a judge. That is, there's 400 years that is covered in the book of Judges. In those 400 years, it is a very depressing time in the nation of Israel. For a good 400 years, God's people, now placed in the promised land, were given the land. God told them, drive out the enemies. But for 400 years, they failed to do it. And the result was simply that they fell into idolatry. They began to worship the gods of the nations and people around them. And so God told them this, as long as you pursue after the idols of this land, I will permit those enemies to take possession and control of you. But when you turn to me, when you repent and cry, I will raise up a hero, a man or a woman that would stand in the gap and would move forward to defeat the enemy. But the contingency was that they would first call unto God. Well, Samson is one of those judges, one of those heroes that rises up in this place in history. And next to Gideon, who we covered last week, he is given the most attention in this book. He is one of the superheroes of this 400-year period. But as I stated, he failed. He was a man that had shortcomings. He had fallen short, and we begin to see that in chapter 16, verse 1. And we're going to look now at his failure. Chapter 16, verse 1, we read, now Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there, that is a prostitute, and he went into her, or he had sex with her. Verse 2, when the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. In verse 3, and Samson lay low till midnight. And he arose at midnight, he took hold of the doors of the gates of the city and the two gateposts. He pulled them up, bar and all. He put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Well, it couldn't be stated any simpler than that. In verse 1, we're told, Samson went down to Gaza, and he found a prostitute and said, I'm going to have sex with her. Now, if you've ever read this story, chapters 14, chapters 15, you know that's a big no-no, Samson. The past two chapters, God had raised this man up. He was a mighty man of valor. He had taken a donkey's jawbone, and he had slain 1,000 of his enemies. He was an incredibly strong and valiant man. But even more importantly to know, if you're taking note tonight, is that he was a Nazarite. And Numbers chapter 6 prescribes what it meant to be a Nazarite. A Nazarite was a person who was completely dedicated and given over to the service of God. It was beyond just being a member of the Jewish nation, beyond just being an Israelite. These are people that went a step further and said, I relinquish all of my rights, all of my pursuits, any pleasure of this carnal flesh, I give it up. So that I can pursue the will of God for my life. And it was during this time, as he had dedicated his life from birth, that God raised him up to be a hero. He's victorious. He's valiant. Chapter 16, verse 1, he sleeps with a prostitute. And he goes from being this great physical man to being this incredibly weak spiritual man. He's beginning to play with fire, guys. Well, God's hand's upon me. I'm mighty in battle. God, I am the hero of the day. And he walks down to Gaza. And you might want to take note that Gaza was a Philistine city. That's the enemy. The Philistines are those that are reproaching these people. And so now he's gone down to the world. He's gone down to the enemy. You might say he's sleeping with the enemy. Samson is. And he now has intercourse with a prostitute. And notice what happens. They find out, they surround him, but Samson is still given, by grace from the Lord, the ability to stand up and to go forth and take the gates of the city outside of the city to the hill that faces Hebron. And you say, wait, that's the hero? That's the man that God wants to use? Did we read the same story? Did that really happen? Did Samson really sleep with a prostitute and yet God blessed him? How is that possible? Well, he's begun to play with fire. It gets worse. Verse 4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was, you know it, Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we might bound him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. And so Delilah, verse 6, said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Okay, let's just say it. Samson had a female problem. He was a man mightily used by God. God had a plan. But for whatever reason, he couldn't stay away from ungodly women. A couple things to note about Delilah. The name Delilah has been thought by many Bible translators to mean devotee. What that simply means, what commentators have been led to believe based upon her name, is that she was a temple prostitute. That she was a woman, according to the religion of the Philistines, who was dedicated to sleeping with men in order to draw them into the religion, their false religions. And so many believe that's who Delilah is. Not only note her name, but also where she's from. The Valley of Sorek is a border city from Judah into the Philistine. And so now he had already gone to Gaza, the enemy's territory. Now he's on the border. And he meets what many commentators, historian Flavius Josephus says is another prostitute. And it's just getting worse. Samson is playing with fire. He should never have been near the border of the enemy territory. He should never have been taking and hanging and giving time to a woman of Delilah's character. And it continues. Look at verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound. What you may be bound to afflict you. So it's just progressed. I hope you guys see this tonight. Samson goes from sleeping with a prostitute. Well, God blesses him. He shows his grace upon him. Now he's again with Delilah. And notice what is happening. These enemies discover that Samson has given his heart to an ungodly woman. It says that he loves her. And they come to take advantage. And they offer her each 1,000 pieces of silver. And immediately Delilah now is seeking to entice and to get Samson to relinquish the hand of God on his life so that he can pursue this relationship with this woman. See, to have the secret, how may we bind you? How can we destroy you? What is really being asked is, Samson, what is it about you that gives you your power? And we know it was because God's hand was upon him because he had dedicated his life to him. And so when now Delilah begins, and you've heard this story, to question, what's the source of your power? She's really questioning and asking Samson to give up his dedication to God. And is that not what sin does in our lives? Is that not what sin beckons us to do? To say to God, this thing, this person is of more value to me than you, God. The commitment that I have to you, God, the consecration, the dedication, I'm willing to give that up for the love of a woman, for a fleeting pleasure of this world, a passing enjoyment that this world would seek to offer me. And notice what is said. The men tell her, entice him. Isn't that what sin does? I mean, let's be honest. Is sin ever ugly? Not enjoyable, at least outside? Hey, check this ugly tree out. Well, Satan didn't tell that to Eve. It was pleasing to the eye, we're told. When Satan seeks to tempt us, it's always enticing. Not only was it enticing, but notice, look at this trap of sin. It was not only enticing, but it was selfish. Delilah was seeking to gain money for herself in causing Samson to fall. It had destructive intentions. Again, verse 5. How may we bind you, afflict you? And that's what sin is ultimately enticing us with. It might appear to be alluring, tempting, but really it's that thought of when we bite into it, when we grab hold of it, we lose ourselves, we're destroyed. It's that thought of we're losing our commitment to the Lord in place of something cheap and fading. One of my favorite, absolute favorite stories that illustrates this truth to me is how Alaskan snowmen hunt their prey. What they do is for the wolves there, they place a knife. They first take a very sharp knife and they cover it with blood, fresh blood, and then they freeze it. They take it out once that first layer of blood has been frozen and they put a second layer and so on and so forth till that knife, sharp, rigid, jagged, is completely covered with layers of frozen blood. It is then placed into the snow, just high enough for the edge to appear above the snow. And inevitably, the prey comes, specifically wolves often, and they approach the knife, and it's the smell of the blood that gets them. And as they begin to attack the knife, licking away, as they then begin to taste the fresh blood, it just gets them in a fury as they continually are just sucking through layer after layer to get more and more fresh blood until they are now tasting their own blood. They've reached the knife. And it's now the warm, fresh blood that keeps them going harder and harder until the animal's dead. And that's what sin is doing to Samson. It's been thrown out there. It's enticing. Come get it, Samson. Oh, I wish I could have heard all of Delilah's words. I'm sure it wasn't, hey, how can we afflict you? I'm sure her being very beautiful, hey, big boy, right? I've heard how you've slain your thousands with a donkey's jawbone. And it's just, I mean, my mind, my imagination just goes a little wild there. She's enticing him. And I'm sure for Samson, it's, hey, this is cool. This woman likes me. She thinks I'm tough. She wants to know the secret to my power. But listen, it gets worse. Look at verse 7. So Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, I shall become weak and be like any other man. And you know what happens. We're going to jump a few verses. Basically, he tells her, oh, it's the bowstrings. What happens? Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He breaks them like nothing. She comes to him and says, oh, Samson, if you really loved me, you'd really tell me the source of your strength. Why are you lying to me? He says, okay, well, here's the deal. Take fresh ropes, bind me up, same deal. I'll break loose. Well, you know, you'll have me. You'll know the secret to my power. Well, sure enough, she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. What happens? Well, he breaks the ropes. Absolutely no problem. Now she's really had it. She's sad. She's crying. And you know, women just have that ability. Women, you're so blessed. You have that ability. You can just like, just look with like one eye and like the man falls apart before you. And okay. And but please don't tell me lies. If you really love me. And I could just see Samson's this mighty man, but this woman's bringing him down. Tell me the secret. And so he says, well, and he's getting closer now. He's playing. He's getting closer and closer to being burnt. Just take my hair and you put it in this loom. And that will be it. Take my 7 locks. And now he's let her know something with the hair. And you know what happens? Delilah says, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he breaks free. And then it's there in verse 18. Read it with me. Or I'm sorry, verse 15. That she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed until death that he told her all her heart. Now, don't you just have to ask the question, Samson must have checked out mentally, Okay, here's a woman, and she says, "Hey, Samson, I'd really like to get to know the strength and this. Wow, you're just so tough, and you really love me. There's no secrets between lovers, and so and every time you think Samson, when he'd wake up, oh look, there's bowstrings around my hands. Oh look, there's fresh rope. Oh, my hair is in a loom. You think like, are you kidding me, Samson? Don't you realize she really is trying to get to you?" But apparently, Samson doesn't get it. Verse 17, he then tells her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the Lord of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. So now you see it. Now he has gone from just simply playing with the fire to now he has bitten the lure. It's done. He is now relinquished. He's given up the secret. Here's the deal. I am consecrated to God. Now imagine what Delilah would think. You're consecrated to God? You're sleeping with me? You're staying over my house? And Samson says, "I have been dedicated to God." And part of that dedication was that I would never cut my hair. The Nazarite vow included three things. They would never drink wine, they would never cut their hair, and they would never touch a dead body. And Samson says, "That's it. It's my vow to God. It's my dedication to the Lord. And if you cut my hair, that is symbolic that I am giving up God's right in my life to control me, to use me, to mold me, to move me as he would so choose." And so he's played with the fire, and he's now in the fire. And you know what happens? Verse 19. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Guys, here's the application for our lives. We all naturally make the association that there are times we are like this man. That we feel the enticement of sin, the lure of sin. It tries to pull us in. It portrays to us beauty, enjoyment, pleasure. But when we have gone there, what we've discovered as we've walked that line, that what's really in fact happening is that my walk with God, my dedication and consecration to God is being diminished. And I'm slowly giving up that dedication that I have with the Lord for the sake of a thing of this world. And what we don't realize is that that thing is going to destroy us ultimately. And I read a great story that illustrates this of a middle school here in America that recently was having a problem with girls putting on their lipstick and then going into the bathroom and kissing the mirrors of the bathroom. And it was getting out of control. It was causing the custodians to have to spend extra hours cleaning the mirrors in the bathrooms. And so, no kidding, the principal began to take just groups of these women and bring them into the bathrooms and say, "Here's the deal, ladies. This is bothersome to us. It must stop now. And let me show you how much added work it takes our custodian to clean this up." Well, the custodian reached into a bucket, took out a long-handled brush with thick bristles on it, walked over to the toilet, stuck the brush in the toilet, and went and began to wipe off the lipstick off the mirror. Isn't that sin? Sin is that very thing where we think we're doing something cool, we're getting away with something. It's that thing that it just pushes us a little over the edge. We're being a little bit cool, a little bit rebellious. But if we only knew that we're kissing death. And that's Samson's life. Not only did Samson fail miserably, but listen now to the fallout. Look at the results of his sin. Verse 19, when she had lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head, And she began to torment him, and his strength left. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep now the fourth time and said, "I will go out as before. At other times, I will shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Notice two things. What was the result of that sin? First, the loss of strength. It tells us that in verse 19. Strength had left him. Secondly, verse 20, the loss of God's hand. It's one of the scariest verses in all of the Bible for me, verse 20. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. How terrifying. This is God's man. This was a hero of the faith. This was a man that was leading the people in victory. And he had so lost consciousness in his commitment to God that the Lord's hand had left him. And he was completely unaware of it. That's the fallout. That's the result of sin. It goes on, verse 21. The Philistines took him. They put out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. So now he's got his eyes plucked out. He's being completely humiliated. He's now in chains, and he's in the prisons, and he's serving his enemies. He's gone from being this great, mighty man, now sleeping with the enemy, playing with fire, and now he's in the dungeon, and he's serving the enemies that God had sent for him to deliver. And that is exactly what we do when we encounter and play and find pleasure in sin. Slowly but surely, not only have we given up our right, but things get worse. Our eyes were now blinded. We're now serving masters that God never intended us to serve. We become ineffective in what God has called us and placed us on this earth to do. And the fallout of sin is so much bigger than what would seem a simple act of sin for Samson. And now listen, it gets worse. Look at verse 22. It's noted, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. In verse 23, the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land." That's Samson, and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened when their hearts were merry or drunk that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." And they called Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. And it's the ultimate shame for this man. He is now brought out in front of thousands of Philistines, placed underneath this temple, and he's standing there for the mockery, for the entertainment of his enemies. And they begin to boast and praise their God for having delivered Samson to them. And Samson is there for all of them to mock, to just throw any type of insult fathomable at him. And he's blind now. He surely is looking weak and just disgusting and so beaten up because of sin and the result thereof. And it's so horribly sad. I think of this man and my heart breaks. Not only for his physical position, but more importantly, spiritually, where he's at. All because he played with fire. You know, Galatians chapter 6 tells us that God will not be mocked. That what a person sows, that he will also reap. When I sow to the flesh, when I pursue after the world and sin, it will bite me. It will get me. That is just the very nature of sin. It seeks to destroy. It wants to ruin you completely. It wants to get you off track with what God has for you. I'm not sure if you've heard of the Darwin Awards, but every year there's this website that takes all news stories from throughout the world, and they find the world's, let's just say, not smart people, okay? It's the kind way to say it. The runner-up for last year was a man from Brazil. Listen what he did. He tried to disassemble a rocket-propelled grenade by driving back and forth over it with a car. Listen, this technique was ineffective. So he escalated to pounding the rocket-propelled grenade with a sledgehammer. The second try, it worked. Think of it. trying to blow up a grenade to disassemble it. Well, I'm going to go ahead and ruin my car over it. Oh, that didn't work. I'm going to go get a sledgehammer from my garage. That might work. It works. It killed him, 6 other people, and blew up a substantial amount of area around him. That's what sin does, guys. Maybe it won't be the first time. Maybe it'll be the second time. Maybe for you, God's given you 100 times. But he keeps telling you, stop it, son. Stop it, daughter. This path, it leads to death. Now let's close on a high note. Not only do we see his failure, not only do we see the fallout, all of the result, the misery that he's now in, but let's see now this man rise up in faith. Verse 27. Now this temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. And Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my 2 eyes. And it's in that verse, that one short verse, 28, that encapsulates for us Samson, yes, failure, yes, fallout, yes, having paid the incredible, just horrific consequences of sin. But he rises up and he puts his faith in God again. And he says, God, I beg of you to hear me. And he offers 2 prayers. He says, God, remember me. And all he's simply saying is he remembers the moment when God left him. He remembers when he left the presence of Samson. He took his hand off of him. He remembers that he had sinned. There's no doubt in my mind that Samson had so fully repented and recognized that, God, when I turned my eyes and pursued sin, and you left me. He says, God, I beg, come back. God, I beg that you'd remember me. And he says, secondly, not only, God, I pray that you would return and take control of my life, but that you would also empower me like you had. God, I'm rededicating my life to you. I'm letting go of the sin. I realize that where I am today is a result of my own failures. But God, I beg you, you are the only source of my strength. You are the one. And I pray you would do it one more time, and I'm going to dedicate my life in death to fulfill your will now. And that is an incredibly powerful story of faith, where a man would come and understand failure, and he would get back up in front of shame, with his eyes gone, with nothing left to hold on to but 2 pillars, and say, God, I give you my life, and in death be glorified. Return to me, I beg you. And it's because of that one short verse that the author of Hebrews says, Samson, by faith. Because Samson now grabs those pillars, and God comes upon him again, and he fills him and he gives him incredible strength. And you know the story. He pushes the pillars. The whole edifice, the whole building comes tumbling down. And just that last moment, that man did more good for his people than he had done in his whole life. But he had to go through the failure. He had to go through the failure. Not that he had to, that as if God wouldn't do it without it. But it took Samson, it took this man to have to fall and be completely emptied and humbled to finally say, God, my life is really yours now. And I really want your will. And I'm not willing to play with fire. I'm not willing to destroy that. And it's Samson's life that models for us 2 Chronicles 7:14 that says, if my people, which are called by my name, will just humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. That was always God's heart. That's God's heart for you tonight. If you have come tonight and you find yourself and you feel like you failed God, you feel it's paralyzing, you're not even moving forward. God had such a call on your life. He had his hands just so evident. And it went from that to just, you blew it so royally, and you've since then been like Samson, perhaps serving the world. And your life that was dedicated so fully to God, gone from dedication to the exact opposite. where you're being mocked, where the world's not staring at you and saying, God gave you into my hands, you Christian, you who profess the power of God. And God offers to us tonight, when we fall, that we can come to his arms of grace and say, God, it is you, and I really give you my life. I don't want to pursue these things of sin. I don't want to learn the hard way like Samson. God, I want to know your hand. I never want to experience the withdrawal of your power in my life because of my own sin. It's J.I. Packer, the great theologian, that said, our God is a God who not merely restores, but takes up our mistakes and follies into his plan for us and brings good out of them. This is part of the wonder of his gracious sovereignty. And I close with that thought. Do you believe tonight by faith that you could rise up and you, like Samson, could be an overcomer of even failure of sin in your life? You could place your faith in God and watch him restore you, revive you, and set you back on that path where he would use you perhaps even in bigger ways than he was using you prior. Even in bigger ways that you could ever have fathomed, imagined. God wants to use your life. And I pray that not only do we leave learning that God will restore, God will forgive, he'll completely redeem my situation, but that we heed the warning that don't put yourself here. Don't allow yourself to have to be eyeless in captivity to sin, completely given over to the world before we come to the place, because it's always by faith. You can come now and you can say, God, even prevent me, but I want to follow you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for lives like Samson, that pages of Scripture are filled with failures of men and women. Because, Lord, your word tells us that there is none righteous. And, Lord, we all can relate to those kinds of people. We've all blown it. We've all failed our Father. We've all failed you, Lord. Lord, and it's our hearts, it's our intentions, Lord, to please you. But despite that drive, Lord, we often find ourselves falling short. So, Lord, if there be any here tonight, or that we would come running to you. Any that are paralyzed by their sin. Lord, that have even begun to cease running the race. Lord, have maybe even felt that you've given up on them. Or that you're disciplining them by not allowing them to come back close to you. To feel your hand in their lives. Lord, it's so simple. And so, Lord, if there be any hearts like that tonight, we simply humble ourselves and we seek your face and we repent from our evil. And Lord, all of us as a frail group of college-age students, Lord, we beg that you would prevent us, keep us from going down the road of a harlot, from pursuing after the pleasures of this world. There might be some here tonight, God, that are even thinking now, have come today, having fulfilled the lusts of their flesh and the pleasures of this world. Lord, right now, you'll forgive them. You'll wipe them clean. And as everyone's heads bowed, eyes are closed, as much as Samson by faith was forgiven and restored, God offers that to every single man and woman, that he would save them from sin. That is, that if a person has never come to faith in Christ, given their lives completely to Christ, he will forgive them. If they place their faith in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. He died for the sin of mankind. And maybe you're here tonight and you have played the role of Samson your whole entire life. You have never given your life to God. You have pursued a life of just blatant sin and rebellion before God. You've never surrendered to him. Maybe you've even felt that God could never forgive you of all the sin that you've committed. You've thought there's no way that God would choose to forgive me and to love me. I want you to know tonight, if that's you, that is couldn't be further from the truth, that God loves sinners and he wants to take you and to forgive you, that you would come like Samson to the end of yourself and offer your life to him. And And by faith in what Jesus did, not in your own works, not that now I'm going to go perform better things for God, but by faith in saying, God, I cannot do it. I'm such a sinner. Would you please, I beg of you to forgive me. He would wash away your sin and restore and initiate a relationship with you. And if there's anyone here before we completely close that says, Nick, I've never given my life to God. I've never fully let him be the ruler, the master and commander of this life. I want to pray for you as we close. And I want to do that in a public manner. I want to see your hand. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand, to look at me, and I want to see you face to face, and I want to lead you in a prayer where you would commit your life right now to God, and he would come and change you and save you. If there's anyone here tonight that says, I need to get right with God, I want you to lift your hand and just lift your hand, look up at me so I can just see you. So I know I can pray for you. Is there anyone in this room that needs to give their life to God? Living a life of sin. Lord, we just thank you for your love for us, that you died, Jesus. And Lord, that cleansing, it continues throughout the rest of our lives, that though a righteous man fall many times, he can get back up by faith and run the race. I pray you bless these that have come tonight, Lord. I pray that you would completely, radically transform, renovate their lives this week. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. We have some music that's going to be out there. Free coffee. Grab a cup of coffee. If you need prayer, we'll be up here to pray for you. And you guys that got those CDs and shirt, come grab them. God bless you guys.